What great truths we've heard in Scripture and sang together this morning, encouraging one another with the hope that's found in Christ, the grace that's found in our great Heavenly Father. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to make you aware, you may have seen these cards on the little tables outside in the foyer or at the Welcome Center or over here at that resource table where we provide resources for you. We've had several people ask if we would create some more cards that you can give to people to invite them to church. So Zach, I want to thank Zach for getting on that, and we've put together some cards that you can take. We encourage you to take some, not just take them, but then give them to somebody else and invite them to church. So those are available for you to take if you would like to do that. 1 Samuel 25. In Numbers chapter 22, we have the interesting story of Balak, the king of Moab, who is seeking to secure the prophet Balaam to curse God's people in an attempt to secure a victory against the people of Israel. And while at first Balaam will not go, he refuses to meet with Balak because the Lord told him not to go, eventually Balaam will go to meet with Balak. And on his way, Balaam's donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way. You remember this story, right? And the angel of the Lord has this sword, and he's standing in the path, and the donkey will not move forward. And Balaam was upset with his donkey, and he began to beat his donkey. And then the Lord opened up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey speaks to Balaam, to his surprise, of course, all of our surprise. And then the Lord opens up the eyes of Balaam to see the danger that is in front of him. And he understands. He understands why the donkey wouldn't move forward anymore. He sees that angel and he begins to understand the restraining grace of God that kept the donkey from moving forward. In our lives, certainly there have been times when we have wanted to do something, but for some reason, perhaps a reason that has been unknown to us at the time, it just didn't happen, or it just couldn't happen. Maybe it was a job that we really wanted, but it just never came to fruition. Or maybe it was a move that we really wanted to make, but it just never materialized. Something prevented us from the move. Or maybe it was a relationship that we really desired, but it never worked out. Or maybe God's restraining grace has been at work in another way in your life. Today, we're going to see the restraining grace of God in David's life. See, we've probably all been there, overtaken in a moment by our emotions, emotions that wanted to express themselves through us, maybe physically, maybe verbally, maybe in some other way. You wanted to act on those emotions, but for some reason you didn't. Maybe you didn't have the opportunity, or maybe someone talked you off the cliff. Whatever it was, we can understand that as God's restraining grace in our lives. As we look to 1 Samuel 25 this morning, we're going to see God's restraining grace at work. So if you will, please stand. We'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verses 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Will you pray with me? Lord, today as we look to your word, we're praying that you would give us insight. We're praying that you would teach us. We're praying as we look to various principles that we glean from this, what really matters in our lives and what matters in life, that we would, by your Spirit, be transformed and apply these very things. Help us, Father. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls who are looking to you, who are following you, and who are being more and more formed into your likeness, Jesus. We pray for your glory. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we may be surprised that Samuel's passing gets very little attention here. Samuel was a great leader over the nation of Israel. We understand that he was a judge. He served the role as a priest at times. He served in the role of a prophet at times. He was a man of God, and his passing here marks a clear transition into the leadership of the nation of Israel. The monarchy has been established for so many years, over 200 years. Israel has been led by a God-ordained judge, someone who is risen up, God has risen up, and he would deliver his people. But now we have a monarchy in place as the people begged and begged for the leader, and they got Saul and then soon David. So the monarchy has been established. Saul will continue to fight to keep his position, but we know soon enough Saul will go on and David will take the spot as the anointed king. And we're told that all Israel assembled to mourn Samuel's passing, though I believe it's doubtful that David would have been there. In fact, we're told that David went south to the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran was the area where the people of God wandered for 40 years before entering into the promised land. And we don't know how long David was there in that wilderness, but the location probably tells us something about his mental state. He was wandering. He was anxious. He was weary. His strong advocate Samuel had passed, and he was still on the run from a king who wanted him dead. But the text quickly moves on and tells us that at some point David rejoins his men. Recall that David was now commanding an army of about 600 people, and there were others who were traveling with them. And we know that they were moving about in the Judean wilderness. They were following David. They were loyal to David. And this meant that David had responsibility over them to care for them and at some level to make sure that they were provided for. It's at this time that we're introduced to the main characters in 1 Samuel in chapter 25. As we make our way through this text this morning, I'm going to follow the plot line of the story and point out the things that matter. And the first thing you see here is that a good name matters. A good name matters. In verse 2, we're introduced to a man who is described as very rich. He had a prosperous business, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. After we learn of his station in life, then we learn of his name. His name is Nabal. And very quickly, we're told that he is harsh and he is badly behaved. Now, interestingly, as Zach pointed out earlier, the name Nabal means fool. And if there was ever a man who lived up to his name, it was Nabal. Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann comments that Nabal was introduced appropriately. First, his possessions preceded his own person. His life, as Brueggemann would say, was determined by his property. He lived to defend it, and he died enjoying it. It's only after being told of his riches that we even learn of his name. The text reveals to us that Nabal was a spiritual, a moral, and a social disaster. As we read through the text, we'll see that he is a harsh and a belligerent man, a man who loved his money, a man who loved his stuff. And it's not just the narrator who tells us this. It's not just the narrator who describes Nabal this way. His character is confirmed in verse 17 by an unnamed servant, in verse 21 by David himself, and then by his own wife in verse 25, which we'll all see here in a few minutes. Next, we're introduced to Abigail, the fool's wife. Of Abigail, we learn that she was lovely both inside and out. She was discerning, and she was beautiful. We'll see as the story unfolds that she was intelligent and that she was wise as well. Now consider the contrast between these two people, between the two descriptions of these two people. And I can't help but think of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, which states, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. When the author mentions here a good name, he's talking about one's reputation. He's focusing here on one's character. What matters most about any of us in this room is not how much money we have or how much money we make. It's not what job we perform. It's not how influential we are. What matters most about anyone in this room is our character. Are we people who live and love like Jesus? Are we people who are known for our godliness and known for our Christ-like character? Are we people who are known by our reasonableness, by our gentleness? Character matters. What do people think of you when they hear your name? What do they associate with you when they see your life? Church, may we live in such a way that people understand that our great desire in life is to live for the glory of God and for the good of others. But secondly, from this text, we see that generosity matters. Generosity matters. While not officially hired by Nabal, David and his men have been protecting Nabal's flocks while they were there in the Judean wilderness. Historians tell us that the hill country of Judah was a dangerous place and that shepherds were oftentimes at the mercy of roving bands of outlaws who would often steal from the flocks. A man like Nabal, who was so concerned with everything that he had, so concerned with his riches, so concerned with his business, would not have been oblivious to the fact that David and his men were there protecting the shepherds and protecting the flocks, protecting the things that Nabal owned. And there, while there wasn't a contractual obligation, there was an expectation that the owner of the flock would bless those who protected the flock. Furthermore, it was the time of shearing. And at the time of shearing, there was a feast that would happen. And it was understood that the owner of the flock would be a generous person, that he would be blessing so many people who were contributing to the income that he was about to get from the shearing time. David's request then wasn't out of the ordinary. And as we read it previously, we see that it came with humility and with respect. David had every reason to believe that Nabal would respond positively to the request for sustenance. So when David's servants make known the request to Nabal, and then Nabal responds the way he does, it is a shock. Verses 10 and 11 prove that Nabal is a foolish person. He treats David with contempt, denying even that he knows him, yet somehow knows that he is a son of Jesse. Beyond that, he basically suggests that David is a rebel who is not worthy of charity. He is a rebel running away from his master, King Saul. Nabal likens David to a runaway slave, someone who is in rebellion. And notice there in verse 11, Nabal shows himself to be self-centered and as one who is bought into the lie of self-sufficiency. When he speaks of my bread and my water and my meat and I have killed and my shears, Nabal should have listened to wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, one reads, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." The problem is Nabal was a fool. Nabal was concerned only for himself, with only his stuff. Whereas David and his men had served Nabal for Nabal's good, Nabal, as we'll see later on, David is asserting in verse 21 that he has only returned evil for good. Now there's a lesson here, friends. As believers, we are called to serve and to love and to give for the good of others as we go about our lives. Our spheres of influence, the places that we have contact, the people that we intersect with should be different and better because of our connection to them. Why? Because of Jesus' presence in us. While Nabal failed miserably, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him?" Love and generosity matter. So my question is this: how are you combating materialism? How are you combating the love of money and the idol of stuff in your life by loving others and being generous with what you have? Look, it is easy to ignore the call to stewardship. It's easy to. It's easy to fail to apprehend, to understand, and to put into practice that we are mere stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And when we don't see ourselves as stewards, our tendency is to just keep for ourselves. Our tendency is to just stop the funnel. God blesses us. He puts means into our lives so that we can bless others, so that we can be generous, so that we can love others. But we, looking to our own selves, we just stop that flow. And everything becomes about us and our needs and our wants and what we get and what we want to have, rather than how we can serve and how we can love. But God calls us to see our resources and to use our resources for kingdom-minded and gospel-focused purposes. But the problem is, friends, and this is a problem, for too many Christians, we give very little to what we say is the most important thing in our lives. Here's the truth. You will give to what is most important in your life. And for some of us, that means we're giving most to ourselves because that's who is most important in our lives. We will give, we will support causes that are important to us. May it be that our causes are not ourselves, but gospel-centered and kingdom-minded initiatives. And if that's you, friends, and I pray that you will hear the call to grow in discipleship and to being loving and generous with what God has entrusted to you. There's a third thing that we see matters from this text, and that's leaving revenge to God. Leaving revenge to God matters. When we first read David's response to Nabal's refusal to help, we might think that Nabal has a big problem, right? There come 400 men with their swords strapped on, led by David himself, coming to get even. In fact, Nabal does have a big problem. But you know who else has a big problem in this text? David. David has a big problem. David is being driven by the flesh. David is out to defend himself. David is out to get revenge. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on David, goes so far as to say that David is temporarily insane and he is being driven here by his emotions. Now, contrast this with David's refusal to lay a hand on King Saul, the one who was out to kill him. He wouldn't even touch him. He wouldn't lay a hand on him. But now here, he's being driven by his emotions and he wants to strap on the sword and go take care of Nabal and all the men of his people. In fact, David is acting like King Saul right now. When King Saul sent his henchmen over to Nob to take care of all the priests to exercise his own holy war on that city, David is now acting like Saul as he wants to go and he wants to take care of Nabal and all his people. In the moment, David is showing himself to be like Nabal, a fool, refusing to be guided by wisdom. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 reads, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." The Apostle Paul would later write, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans in chapter 12. As followers of Jesus, friends, as those who are devoted to the true King, we are to walk like he did. We are to live his character. Of Jesus, we read in 1 Peter that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't take revenge. He trusted the Father to avenge him, to care for him. And friends, we have the opportunity not just to not seek revenge, but to love and to serve others. Even when it's tough, even when everything in our being says, "I don't like that person wronged me, I don't deserve that, so I'm gonna do something different. I'm gonna treat that person differently." But friends, Jesus died on the cross for those who were in rebellion against him. Jesus died on the cross for those who were sinning against him. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me when we were his enemies. Jesus models this, and this is what he calls us to as well. When we were in rebellion against him, when we scorned him and we were his enemies, he loved us and he died on the cross to pay for our sin. This is who his Spirit in us is strengthening and conforming us to be like. But fourth, friends, we see that a soft answer and a word fitly spoken matter. A soft answer matters. A soft answer and a word fitly spoken matters. Let's read in 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 14. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David and on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is Nabal in his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and the evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be found in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a hollow sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Now that is a tough passage to read, okay? So my Lord here, she's referring to David, the anointed king. The Lord, of course, refers to Yahweh. Notice the faith that she has been granted in this passage, the wisdom, how she understands. Like, she is here commenting. There's nothing about this person that would say that she has this great knowledge or wisdom. She's just discerning. She understands that God is at work in David's life. And that David, by God's hand, will rule. He will have a sure house. He will be the king of Israel. And she defers to him over and over and over in this passage. And she's pointing to how God is blessing David and how David needs to be careful how he acts. She is being bold and discerning in this statement. She's just bold. She's discerning. Abigail is late to the game, but as soon as she finds out what's going on, she takes matters into her own hands and she seeks to defuse the situation. Now, some may read this, okay, and say, wait a minute, is it okay for her to talk about her husband? He is a worthless man. He is a fool. Just remember, she's trying to act in her husband's best interest and the stakes are high. She does all that she can do here to undo the damage that Nabal has already caused. So she gathers the goods, the peace offering of sorts. We're already prepared for the time of the shearing, and she makes her way to David. And she approaches David with respect and humility, and she seeks forgiveness on behalf of her husband. And she again affirms that God is at work in David's life and that he will rule this kingdom. And then she appeals to David, and this is really important we see this, that as a future king, you don't need to have blood guilt on your hands. You don't need to kill this person for this reason. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Just seek him. Let God fight your battles as you are fighting the Lord's battles. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 reads, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Friends, Abigail shows herself to be a woman of discernment as she approaches David and appeals to him. And as followers of the true king, friends, we too are to speak the truth in love. We too are to speak the truth in love. We are to point people to righteousness and to be gracious in our speech. Our words are to point people to life as our words flow from hearts that have been changed by our gracious King. Well, finally, we see that humility matters. Let's look at the last part of this, verse 32 through 35. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to me to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition." The proud will not listen to the voice of wisdom. The proud will not listen to the voice of wisdom. But David here is humbled, and humility matters. David shows himself to be wise. Listen in Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 31. "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." According to Proverbs chapter 8, those who will not listen to wisdom injure themselves. But David is humbled here, and he listens to the wife of the fool. In listening, his life is changed. May we, friends, be people who listen to the voice of wisdom, who heed the reproof of Scripture, and who follow the true King. Now, in the aftermath, Abigail will tell her husband Nabal all that happened, all that went down, all that he did not know. And he would take ill immediately and die several days later. And David sees this as the Lord avenging him. The chapter ends with David taking Abigail as his wife. And then we also read of another lady, Ahinoam of Jezreel, who will also become his wife. Now look, this is a sad way for the chapter to end. But what it tells us here is that ultimately David is not the hero of the story. David is a sinner just like you and just like me. God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. And the taking of multiple wives, though not overtly condemned here, is not God's design. And friends, this will get David into all sorts of trouble as we continue to go through his story when we get to 2 Samuel. And while we may not have multiple wives or husbands, we have fallen short of God's glory in any number of ways. And we too stand in need of God's forgiveness because of our rebellion against him. Our only hope, friends, is the grace and mercy of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, who, like Abigail, who humbly approached David, seeking to turn his wrath away, Jesus himself came to this earth in a humble fashion in order to appease the wrath of God on sinners. Jesus, the exalted Son of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a bondservant, and gave his life in the place of ours, so that we might be made spiritually alive through faith in him, reconnected to the true God. Friends, as we consider things that matter from this text, and there are several things that matter from this text, what matters most is that you know Jesus, that you know the Savior, that you know the true King. This morning, as we transition to a time of invitation, I'm asking you this question: do you know the true King? And if you don't, during this next song, we would love to connect with you and share with you how you can know the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and reconciliation with God. Maybe you have prayer requests. Maybe you'd love someone to pray with you and over you. We're here for that. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for someone else, or maybe you'd like to just, where you are right now, pray with your family or a group of people or someone because of some situation in your life. I want to encourage you to pray for Linda Landis, who in Sunday school this morning was taken to the hospital via ambulance. Pray for Darrell and Linda as we see what's going on with them during this time as well. Maybe some of you have questions about membership or baptism. Whatever is going on in your heart and mind, we'd love to connect with you. So after this prayer, come during this song. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we recognize that as we look to your word, your desire is to change us. Your desire is to transform us. And that happens because your spirit is at work. And that happens in those who have called upon the name of the Lord and are saved. So God, I pray that you'd bring life this morning. I pray you'd renew life this morning. And I pray you'd make us more like Jesus, who is life, this morning. Do these things for your glory and do these things for our good, we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?